Well, this topic is on prayer, a topic that's very, very dear to my heart. And I'm not one gifted with being able to talk without notes, so you'll have to bear with me as I go to my notes for what I'm going to be sharing with you. And without a doubt, you know, we as Christians have known the importance of prayer for years. And many times, we make an effort to have special time in prayer. Unfortunately, these special times often come about as a result of a crisis. And once the crisis is over, we go back to just ordinary praying, because we've become so self-sufficient in meeting our own needs and, unfortunately, the needs of the church, self-sufficient in meeting the needs of the church. We've learned to rely on our own efforts too much. And yet, in his mercy, God has blessed our feeble efforts. But the blessing would be beyond our greatest expectation if we would just allow him to baptize us with the Holy Spirit and to enter into a prayer relationship that he desires us to have. Only then will our plans be God's plans and our activities be God's activities. Time and again, we see Christ in prayer during his ministry on earth. And after teaching great multitudes and healing them of their infirmities, we are told in Luke chapter 5, verse 16, and he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. There's lots that could be said on the prayer life of Christ, but you know, it wasn't lost on his disciples. Prayer was a central part of their ministry. When the growth of the church began to demand more and more of the disciples' time, deacons were established to work on tables. The disciples said of their priorities, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The early church members were men and women of prayer. It's recorded of them, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking bread, and in prayers. And these references are from the book of Acts, of course. And again, on Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. All the apostles were men of prayer as well. Paul said that he prayed day and night for the believers. And the text in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, night and day, praying exceedingly, that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. The apostles were indeed men of prayer. And because they were men of prayer, they were men of power. And you know what it was said of them? They turned the world upside down. The world is turned upside down now, folks, but it's not through prayer. It's because the enemy is roaring about like that lion we've been told about, seeking whom he will devour. The hand of God needs to be engaged so that it can be turned around like it was in the time of the apostles. Paul describes the armor of God that Christians must put on for victory. And he concludes his description of this warfare and our defense against the enemy with these words, praying always with all prayer and supplications in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. Notice, praying in the Spirit. Now, what does it mean to pray in the Spirit? A brief definition would be that we pray in the Spirit when our prayers are prompted by the Holy Spirit. We are to be directed by the Spirit as to when to pray and what to pray for. The Holy Spirit is to guide us in every aspect of our prayer life. When we are praying in the Spirit, our prayers will be empowered by the Spirit. Our prayers will be effective and will bring powerful results. Hence, we can see the need to pray in the Spirit. But in order to do that, we must be baptized by the Spirit. Mrs. White has a statement regarding praying in the Spirit. And I find it very, well, I'm just encouraged by it. She says, by the Spirit, every sincere prayer is indicted, and such prayer is acceptable to God. That indicted means it's actually made up and composed by the Spirit. So when I'm there praying to God, and if you're like me, sometimes after you've finished praying, you know that during the course of the prayer, your mind has wandered or you've gone all over the place, and you think, oh, how can God deal with that? Well, you know, because of the sincerity of our hearts, the Holy Spirit has actually taken that prayer, as feeble or disorganized or disconnected as it was, and he puts it together, and he brings it to God for us. This statement is found in The Desire of Ages, page 189. By the Spirit, every sincere prayer is indicted, made up or composed, and such prayer is acceptable to God. So it is the Holy Spirit that calls us to pray, and he will show us some great need to pray for, because God wants to begin acting in meeting that need. And we read about this experience in the case of Jesus praying for Peter. The Lord said to him, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. So notice, Jesus was prompted by the Holy Spirit to pray for Peter, and the Holy Spirit actually told Jesus why right now Peter needed that special prayer. And the Holy Spirit will do the same for us and through us. He will bring someone to our mind, and he may or may not reveal why he wants us to pray for that person now. The important thing is that we respond to the Spirit's leading and pray for them. And I have been encouraged by this myself. I know many times people have come and they've said, you know, I felt very strongly yesterday that I should be praying for you. And it was at a time of need. I could have used that extra prayer for sure. And I have done the same. I've felt the Holy Spirit bringing a name to my mind, and I have prayed for that person. It was encouraging to hear the girls singing this morning, ask and it shall be given to you. Ask and it shall be given to you. It almost sounds like God is a vending machine. But you know, prayer takes perseverance. We shouldn't just ask once and expect that that will be enough, although sometimes that is the case, as in Christine's story today. There will be times when we will need to bring the same request before God over and over again. Through the centuries, persevering prayer has been considered an essential part of the advancement of God's kingdom on earth. But you know, we live in a Western culture. We live in the age of, my iPhone is getting too slow. My computer doesn't have enough memory on it. We want it now, and we want it faster than ever before. And unfortunately, that has crept into our prayer life as well. But God wants to teach us patience. He wants to teach us, if you really want this, then I want you to spend time in communion with me so that together we can work on bringing this about. Jesus was certainly acquainted with the necessity of persevering prayer. Many times he spent entire nights in prayer. And in Luke 18, he related a story that clearly illustrated the necessity for every believer to enter into persevering prayer. And it's just a very short parable in Luke 18. I will share it with you. One day Jesus told his disciples a story to show that they should always pray and never give up. There was a judge in a certain city. He said, this judge neither feared God nor cared about people. But a widow of that city came to him repeatedly saying, give me justice in this dispute with my enemy. The judge ignored her for a while. But finally he said to himself, I don't fear God or care about people, but this woman is driving me crazy. I'm going to see that she gets justice because she is wearing me out with her constant requests. Then the Lord said, learn a lesson from this unjust judge. Even he rendered a just decision in the end. So don't you think that God will surely give justice to his chosen people who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will grant them justice quickly. The purpose of the parable is to teach us of the necessity of persevering in prayer. Luke knew Jesus taught that we ought or should always pray and not faint or stop praying until we get the answer. The Greek form of the word pray, the verb pray, is a continuous action. And Jesus is teaching in this parable that we should keep on praying and not stop or give up. The second phrase that reinforces the importance of persevering prayer is this, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? Here Jesus clearly teaches that many times God's answers to our prayers will come only as a result of our crying to him day and night. Quick praying will not bring the results that consistent persevering prayer will. Again, a reference to Mrs. White, and in her day she sensed a spiritual weakness among God's people. And she asked the angel of the Lord why this was the case. And this was what the angel told her. He said, you let go of the arm of the Lord too soon. Press your petition to the throne and hold on by strong faith. The promises are sure. Believe ye received the things ye asked for, and ye shall have them. I was then pointed to Elijah. He was subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly. His faith endured the trial. 7 times he prayed before the Lord, and at last the cloud was seen. That's in Early Writings, page 73. And many of us still let go of the arm of the Lord too soon. We must come to learn how to prevail long with the Lord. And I think if we remembered that little phrase, you know, prayer is what is needed to unlock the storehouses of heaven, we would probably be more willing to persevere, because what is in the storehouses of heaven is certainly what we need, and we need it desperately. Paul talks too about perseverance in prayer in our prayer for others. And a few texts from Paul. Romans 1:19, he says, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. And then in Ephesians 1:15-16, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks to you, making mention of you in my prayers. And again in Colossians, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And again in Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplications in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So Paul certainly knew about the need to keep on, keep on, keep on praying. And when it comes to praying for others, you know, we're not created to stand alone in our battles with Satan. We need one another's prayers for the complete victory over the enemy. Even though most Christians believe prayer is important, Many don't understand why prayer is really necessary. Many question, if God is sovereign and able to carry out what he already wants, why do we need to pray for him to do what he's going to do anyway? Some says prayer is it's for our benefit. And they say it's a privilege to pray, but it's not really necessary for us to pray to God, for God to carry out his will on this earth. The truth of the matter is that it is necessary for God's children to pray. Why else would Jesus tell us to pray that God's will be done? He says, after this manner, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven.
Yes?
Stop interrupting me. I'm praying.
But you called me.
Called you? I didn't call you. I'm praying. Our Father who art in heaven.
There, you did it again.
Did what?
Called me. You said, our Father who art in heaven. Here I am. What's on your mind?
I didn't mean anything by it. I was, you know, just saying my prayers for the day. I always say the Lord's Prayer. It makes me feel good. Kind of like getting a duty done.
All right. Go on.
Hallowed be thy name.
Oh, hold it. What did you mean by that?
It means, good grief. I don't know what it means. How should I know? It's just a part of the prayer. By the way, what does it mean?
It means honored, holy, wonderful.
Hey, that makes sense. I never thought about what hallowed meant before. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Do you really mean that?
Sure, why not?
What are you doing about it?
Doing? Nothing, I guess. I just think it would be kind of neat if you got control of everything down here, like you have up there.
Do I have control of you?
Well, I go to church.
That isn't what I asked you. What about that habit of impatience you have and your bad temper? You've really got a problem there, the way you spend your money, all on yourself. What about the kind of books you read?
Stop picking on me. I'm just as good as the rest of those phonies at church.
Excuse me. I thought you were praying for my will to be done. If that is to happen, we'll have to start with ones who is praying for it, like you, for example.
Oh, all right. I guess I do have some hang-ups now that you mention it. I probably could name some other problems.
So could I.
I haven't thought about it very much until now, but I would really like to conquer some of those things. I would like, you know, to be really free.
Good. Now we're getting somewhere. We'll work together, you and I. Some victories can be truly won. I'm proud of you.
Look, Lord, I need to finish up this. Here, this is taking a whole lot longer than I intended. Give us this day our daily bread.
You need to cut down on the bread. You're overweight as it is.
Hey, wait a minute. What is this? Criticize me day? Here I was doing my religious duty, and all of a sudden you break in and remind me of all my hang-ups.
Praying is a dangerous thing. You could wind up changed, you know. That's what I'm trying to get across to you. You called me, and here I am. It's too late to stop now. Keep praying. I'm interested in the next part of your prayer. Well, go on.
I'm scared to.
Scared of what?
I know what you'll say.
Try me and see.
Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us.
What about Sylvia?
See, I knew it. I knew you would bring her up. Why, Lord, she told lies about me, cheated me out of some money, and never paid me back that debt she owes me. I've sworn to get even with her.
But what about your prayer?
I didn't mean it.
Well, at least you're honest. But it's not much fun carrying a load of bitterness around inside, is it?
No. But I'll feel better soon as I get even. Boy, have I got some plans for Sylvia. She'll wish she never did me any harm.
You won't feel any better. You'll feel worse. Revenge isn't sweet. Think of how unhappy you already are. But I can change all that.
You can? How?
Forgive Sylvia as I have forgiven you. Then the hate and sin will be Sylvia's problem, not yours. You may lose the money, but you are settled in your mind.
But, Lord, I can't forgive Sylvia.
Then I can't forgive you.
Oh, you're right. You always are. And more than I want revenge on Sylvia, I want to be right with you. All right. All right. I forgive her. Help her to find the right road in life. She's bound to be awfully miserable now that I think about it. Anybody who goes around doing the things that she does to others has to be unhappy. Some way, somehow, show her the right way. And Lord, help me to forget it too.
There now. Wonderful. How do you feel?
Not bad. Not bad at all. In fact, I feel pretty good. You know, I don't think I'll have to go to bed uptight tonight for the first time in a long time. Maybe I won't get so tired from now on because I'm not getting enough rest.
You're not through with your prayer. Go on.
Oh, all right. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
Good, good. I'll do just that. Just don't put yourself in a place where you can be tempted.
What do you mean by that?
Quit hanging around with one group which is always getting into trouble. Change some of your friendships. Some of your so-called friends are beginning to get to you. They'll have you completely involved in wrong things before long. Don't be fooled. They talk as though they are having fun. But for you, it would be ruin. Don't use me for an escape hatch.
I don't understand.
Sure you do. You've done it many times. You get into bad situations, you get into trouble, and then you come running to me. Lord, help me out of this mess, and I promise you I'll never do it again. Surely you can remember some of those bargains you tried to make with me.
Yes, and I'm ashamed, Lord. I really am.
Which bargain are you remembering?
Well, the time I almost got caught in a lie to my friend. I didn't want to lose her. And I came to you saying, oh, Lord, don't let her owe this against me. And if she doesn't, I promise, I'll be in church every Sabbath and do anything you want me to do.
She didn't hold it against you, but you didn't keep your promise, did you?
I'm sorry, Lord. I really am. Up until now, I thought that if I just prayed the Lord's Prayer every day, then I could do what I like. I didn't expect anything like this to happen, that you really listen.
Go ahead, finish your prayer.
For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Do you know what would bring me glory? What would really make me happy?
No, but I'd like to know. I want to please you. I can see what a mess I've made of my life, and I can see what peace it would bring to be a true follower of yours.
You just answered the question.
I did?
Yes, the thing that would bring me glory is to have people like you truly love me, and I see that happening between us. Now that some of these old sins are exposed and out of the way, well, there's no telling what we can do together.
Lord, let's see what we can make of me, okay?
Yes, let's see.
After this manner, therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. If believers do not pray, God's desires will not be carried out on this earth. And Jesus saw the great multitude, and he asked his disciples to make the following request of his Father. When he saw the multitudes, we're told in Matthew 9, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." God wants to send forth laborers into the harvest fields. However, it is necessary for Christians to ask him to do it. Paul asked believers to pray for the advancement of the gospel. He said in 2 Thessalonians 3:1, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you." Prayer releases God's power to carry out his will on the earth. Remember, it is God's plan to work through humankind, not work independent of us. Your prayers are essential for God's will to be done in your life and in the lives of those for whom you pray. We're all familiar with the little ABCs of prayer. Ask, and it shall be given to you. And then the B, believe. Therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and they shall be yours. And then C, claim the promise with thanksgiving before the prayer is heard. And we saw Jesus following this example in his prayer. You remember when Lazarus was in the tomb. When Jesus prayed, he thanked God for bringing Lazarus forward, even though Lazarus was still in the tomb, because he had power to believe. He knew that if he asked and he believed, he could claim that God would do what he had asked for. And we must do the same in our lives. We really have to believe, because God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man, that he should repent. Hath he not said, and shall he not do it? Hath he not spoken, and shall he not make it good? Numbers 23:19. When we face problems, our first response should be to go to the Lord. And it was interesting in the children's story this morning to learn that, you know, we're all the same. Take it to Dad. Take it to uncle, take it to the strongest person. And then when that doesn't work, ding, you heard the bell. Take it to God. Take it to God. We should look to the Lord first. Now, that doesn't mean to say that we don't do what we can to meet whatever situation may arise. The danger is that we have the tendency to go immediately to the human resources for help first, instead of going to God first. I'm going to end with a prayer in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 1 to 30. I'm not going to read the whole prayer. I'm going to reference parts of it as I bring this to a conclusion. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And if we followed the example that is given in this prayer, it could really and truly enrich our prayer lives. It could really show us how to pray for victory and gain victory through our prayer. It's a situation with Jehoshaphat. Things have been going wrong. And first, in his prayer, he praises God for his attributes, especially those related to the problem that he was facing. And this is in verse 6. And he says, "O Lord God of our ancestors, you alone are the God who is in the heaven. You are ruler of all the kingdoms of the earth. You are powerful and mighty. No one can stand against you." That's how he started his prayer. He saw God as one to be praised. And he wanted to bring on to God the fact that he was aware now of God's power and might, and that no one could withstand him, even the enemy that was coming against Jehoshaphat at this time. And then the second part of his prayer was he recalled past victories, similar to the present victory that Judah now needed. And in recalling God's provisions in the past, as related to our present need, that reminds us of God's faithfulness and builds our trust. So let's look at verse 7. Verse 7 says, O our God, did you not drive out those who live... Wait now, let me get my Bible over so I can see it better. O our God, did you not drive out those who lived in this land when your people Israel arrived? And did you not give this land forever to the descendants of your friend Abraham? So past victories, this is what you did for us before. We want to acknowledge that now, God. And third, he stated in the prayer a promise that God had made to his people in the past, a promise related to the problem he was facing now. And we see that promise in verses 8 and 9. Verses 8 and 9. Your people settled here and built this temple to honor your name. They said, whenever we are faced with any calamity, such as war, plague, or famine, we can come and stand in your presence before this temple where your name is honored. We can cry out to you to save us, and you will hear us and rescue us. Who had told them that? God had told them. So that was the promise of God. And now Jehoshaphat is claiming that promise for them at this time. And then after these three steps, Jehoshaphat stated his problem. So now let's just review the first three. First, he praised God. And let God know that he believed that he was a God of might and power and nobody could stand against him. God is able. And then he reviewed with God some past victory where God had been powerful in their lives in a similar situation. And then he brought before God the promise. You've said, if, then. And now, the next one. Step four. He's here presenting the problem. And in verses 10 to 12, he says, and now, see what the armies of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir are doing. You would not let our ancestors invade those nations when Israel left Egypt. So they went around them and did not destroy them. Now see how they reward us, for they have come to throw us out of this land that you gave us as an inheritance. So that's our problem, Lord. We're going to lose this land if you don't step in. And now verses 18 and 19, where he's praising God again for evidence of victory. Verses 18 and 19. Then King Jehoshaphat bowed low with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem did the same, worshiping the Lord. Then the Levites from the clans of Kohath and Korah stood to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very clear shout, or a very loud shout. So God, here it is. First of all, I want to acknowledge who you are. You are a God that's worthy of honor. And now, God, I want to remind you of the way you've led in our past. And remember that beautiful phrase from Mrs. White, we have nothing to fear for the future, except as we shall forget the Lord and his leading in our past history. He has brought us thus far. And this is what Jehoshaphat was saying. Lord, you have brought us this far. And now, the next thing, he's reminding God of a promise. And we can do the same. God, you have promised. And I'm going to claim that promise. Then we state our problem to God. And then we praise him. Even before we see the answer, we praise him for solving that problem. You know, I really feel that if we followed these five steps, we would have an enriched prayer life. And we would be victorious Christians, the kind of people God wants us to be. May God bless you in your prayer life.